Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, your home for Catholic explanations of the Catholic faith, defense of the Catholic faith. We call it apologetics here at Catholic Answers. It's who we are. It's what we do. And I am sitting in for Cy Kellett today, our regular host. My name is David Matheson. I'm the development director, the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. But I'm not going to talk to you about raising money today. I might mention it from time to time. But the real reason we're here this hour is for an open forum with one of the favorites here at Catholic Answers. That is Jim Blackburn. Jim Blackburn has been a regular guest on Catholic Answers Live for, gosh, at least 15 years, maybe longer, Jim. How long has it been since you've been coming on the show?
Oh, yeah, over 15 years. I think my first time was in 2006.
There you go. Yeah, so we're going on 17 years. And, of course, Jim, you are also a Catholic Answers alumnus, correct?
Alumnus, yes. I worked for Catholic Answers. I was an apologist at Catholic Answers for almost 10 years. But that's been 10 years ago that I've actually been freelance since then, been on my own.
Yeah.
I was the supervisor of the Q&A department, which back in that time, we had a Q&A department, Catholic Answers had a Q&A department where people could do similar to what they're doing today, call, email, whatever, and get a hold of an apologist and ask a question and get an answer. You know, sometimes it might mean some research needs to be done and some resources need to be provided, but get a one-on-one questions and answers. Now, Catholic Answers quit doing that a few years ago to focus on other, you know, larger projects. So when that happened, I decided to pick that up myself and start doing that again. And so now I have an organization called Catholic Questions, an apostolate, where we continue to do what the Q&A department used to do at Catholic Answers. People can go to our website, catholicquestions.com, and contact us any way you can imagine. We even have apps on the Google Play Store and on iTunes or on Apple. So we just try to provide that venue for people to continue to ask questions and get answers from apologists without necessarily having to wait to call into the radio show. And sometimes people just prefer not to call in, prefer to ask their questions privately. So we offer the venue for that. So.
Yep, indeed. And of course, again, that website is catholicquestions.com. Jim has also done a lot of work still here for Catholic Answers. He's written a number of our 20 Answers booklets, if you know those, Scripture and Tradition, the Papacy, Divorce and Remarriage, the Early Church. And of course, as we said, he has been a very popular guest here on Catholic Answers for both while he was here at Catholic Answers and since he has gone off on his own with Catholic Questions. So we have an hour, as I said, of open forum here with Jim Blackburn. The number to call is 888-318-7884. That is 888-31-TRUTH. Jim, if you're ready, why don't we go ahead and go to the phones and we'll start taking questions and you can give answers.
I'm as ready as I ever will be, so let's do that.
Sounds great. Why don't we start off? We've got a few calls up from the last hour. We want to be sure to get to you guys, Jesse, Derek, Ava, and Amy. And, of course, again, the number to call is 888-318-7884 to be live with Jim Blackburn. Let's go to Jesse in Michigan. He is on Catholic.com. Jesse, what's your question for Jim Blackburn?
Yes, hi, Jesse. Hi, Jim. Thanks for taking my call.
Yeah.
I was just wondering about satanic music. Is that such a thing? And how would I know if I'm listening to satanic music?
Well, I don't know that there's an official definition of the term satanic music, you know, in the English language. But to me, satanic music would mean music that is created and played or used in some way for the worship of Satan, rather than, say, Christian music, which is music that is written, performed, listened to in the worship of Christ. So any music that would be employed for that purpose, then the worship of Satan, I suppose we could call satanic music. Does that make sense, Jesse?
Yeah, it's just, you know, I hear I like some, like, you know, more like EDM type like music and beats and things. And I've been looking online and I've been seeing different thoughts on how, like, you know, instruments are put together could be more like satanic instruments or something. So I just figured I'd call it to really kind of get to the bottom of what really is satanic music, if that's even a thing.
Yeah, and I think
And I think we've had a little bit of technical difficulty here with Jim Blackburn. We'll get him right back here momentarily. While we are technologically separated from Jim, why don't I go ahead and let's talk about what's going on the Catholic Answers shop. In fact, if you have not visited shop.catholic.com recently, make sure you check it out and you can see what we've got going on with the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics. In fact, we're doing our spring enrollment drive right now with all of our courses 50 to 65% off. So go to shop.catholic.com and you can take advantage of that big sale with our School of Apologetics. With that, Jim, you are back with us, and go ahead and continue your answer for Jesse in Michigan.
Yeah, what I was going to add is that music can be used. It's more important about how we use music or how we use instruments, mm-hmm. or than it is. We can't say necessarily identify this piece of music as satanic unless maybe the lyrics are, you know, very obviously employed to worship Satan. But we can identify maybe genres that are more often used in satanic worship, or genres that are more often used in Christian worship. You know, a lot of Christian music today is not unlike rock music, you know, from the 70s and 80s. But that of itself doesn't make that music Christian, or just a particular genre doesn't necessarily make that a music satanic music. But it can be more associated with satanic music. Mm. Instruments could be the same thing. You know, some people want to say, you know, back when the electric guitar came out, that it's of Satan. Of course, that's if it's the electric guitar is used, say, in Christian music as it is today, then we can't say the electric guitar is satanic. If it's used in the worship of Satan, then it's being used for that purpose. But the instrument itself is neutral. It's how that instrument is used. It's how the music is used. It's what the lyrics say that is much more significant. So I hope that helps, Jesse.
How's that, Jesse?
Yeah, it was okay. I think I'm just a little, you know, I'm listening to, like, these workout music in the gym, and I'm mm-hmm. trying to just understand if I'm in the clear or not, you know what I mean? So I think it was okay, but I'll have to maybe do a little bit more research on it,
you know. Yeah. Jesse, if the music you're listening to, do you listen to the lyrics? I know a lot of times I'll like a song and it'll have lyrics, but I couldn't really tell you what the lyrics are. I just like the music.
Yeah,
but if you listen to the lyrics,
yeah, the lyrics. There's actually no lyrics in this genre of music.
Right, because it's the EDM, the electronic music. Yeah.
Then what I would say is, if you're listening to that music for a good reason, you might be cautious of two things, and that would be, number one, if you know that music is used for satanic worship, then you might want to stay away from it just because you don't want it to lead you down that path, mm-hmm. or if other people hear you listening to it, you don't want to give scandal. You don't want to make other people think that you are worshiping Satan. But beyond that, if the music is music, if you like the music and you enjoy it, that doesn't mean that just because some people use it for satanic worship, that doesn't mean that you can't like it and even use it for Christian worship if you choose to. So, but we can't just say these notes together in this way, in this song is satanic of itself. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thanks.
Thank you, Jesse. We appreciate you calling in from Michigan. We're just getting started with an hour of open forum here with Jim Blackburn. Why don't we go ahead and take our first break of the second hour? We'll be right back after this.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live. Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit MysticMonkCoffee.com. That's MysticMonkCoffee.com.
Save the date. Saturday, August 26th is the day, and Birmingham, Alabama is the place for the 2023 EWTN Family Celebration. We're celebrating Mother Angelica's love for the Eucharist, and join us to mark the centennial year of Mother's birth. Make your plans now to attend this free event. More details coming soon at our Family Celebration webpage, EWTN.com/Family Celebration.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett today. Cy is a little under the weather, so certainly keep him in your prayers, and we'll hope he'll be back tomorrow, and if not, then very soon. While we did have a disconnection with Jim Blackburn, we are going to be bringing him back again. We have Jim for 1 hour, hour two of our show today. It is an open forum, so any question is fair game, and the number to call is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Go ahead and give us a call in and ask your question or get your question to our call screener, Thomas, and we'll get you lined up. And then once we're reconnected with Jim, we will have him give you those answers. That's what he does, former Catholic Answers alumnus and now doing his own thing at CatholicQuestions.com. Catholic Questions is Jim's apostolate. In the meantime, I want to ask you, are you a member of Society 315? What is Society 315? Well, it is our monthly givers club here at Catholic Answers, and for just $10 a month or more, you can join Society 315. You'll get a great t-shirt, you'll get a car magnet, you'll get a permanent discount on our shop, and you get lots of great exclusive content, talks, previews of books, and previews of online school of apologetics courses, and all kinds of great stuff. So go to CASociety315.com, CASociety315.com, and you can join Society 315, the Catholic Answers Monthly Givers Club, today for $10 a month or more. We have Jim back with us. Let's jump right back into calls, and we're going to go to Derek here in Orange County, just up the road from Catholic Answers, and he is listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Derek, go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Great. My question is regards to the two witnesses in Revelation. I think it's 11. Really, the crux of it is, who are they? And as I've listened to the show before, I've heard Jimmy Akin kind of take on the greater book of Revelation and said there's a big leap forward, and most of it, up to like the first 19 chapters, falls pre-70 A.D. And then the end is where the chapter like 19-ish or so is where the fast forward happens. But these two witnesses come in chapter 11-ish, which would, you know, presuppose this is pre-70 A.D. So when you hear opinions, some people say Enoch and Elijah because they never died. But were Enoch and Elijah, or there some sort of apparition in pre-70 A.D. Jerusalem? How do I square kind of what I've heard from Jimmy Akin with who the two witnesses are and the time frame? Because it can be a little complex for me.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I get the gist of the question, but you know, a lot of the Book of Revelation is such that it's kind of cryptic, and we really can speculate on who these various characters are and such throughout the Book of Revelation. But ultimately, a lot of it is left to speculation, and it may be in the first century it was understood better than it is today, because a lot of people today try to treat it as something sometimes that it's not, try to apply some of the prophecies that are in the Book of Revelation to today's events when, as you mentioned, Jimmy has pointed out, a lot of these things took place in the first century. But regarding the two witnesses in Revelation 11, verse 3, we're told, "I will grant two witnesses power to prophesy." And so that leads many to believe that you mentioned Enoch and Elijah, or sometimes Moses and Elijah. You know, when at the Transfiguration, Jesus has Moses and Elijah both there with him. And so a lot of scripture scholars speculate that that's who the two witnesses are that are being spoken of here. But we're not told. We're not told specifically who they are. It's more the idea of two witnesses that I think is important, because the Old Testament law, the Jewish law, required two witnesses, you know, in court cases, for example. And anytime someone was, even Jesus mentions when he's talking about someone sinning, you know, to have this handled with two witnesses. If the person still, denies this aspect of the faith or whatever, eventually let him be treated as a Gentile or a tax collector. Well, the idea of two witnesses was important to Jewish law and first century law. So I think that's probably more significant necessarily than identifying who those two witnesses are. But if I had to say, scripture scholars that I've read on this generally settle on either Moses and Elijah or Enoch and Elijah.
What do you think, Derek?
Yeah, fair enough. And that's kind of where I fall on as well. But, once I've heard Jimmy's, recap of the pre-70 AD X amount, I thought, maybe they were two real life. But I'm also okay with being left up as ultimately a question. So,
very good.
Yeah, well, and to say that, we know Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in the first century.
Right.
So couldn't say Enoch and Elijah or Moses and Elijah also then be present in the first century if that's when this is taking place?
Mm-hmm. Okay, fair enough. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Derek. Appreciate you calling in today from Orange County, California. Let's go to Ava. Ava calling us from Ontario, watching on YouTube. Ava, I think you are our third Canadian caller of the day. So welcome to the show, and go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hello, thank you very much. My question is, if someone had a sick relative or something, and they had a Hindu friend, and the Hindu friend offered to pray for them, should you ask them not to pray for you because they'd be praying to demons or demonic gods?
Okay, Eva, now, why would you think that they would be praying to satanic or evil, or could they not possibly be, even though they have a very wrong understanding of who God is, or even if they acknowledge the existence they're not a monotheistic religion in that regard, but could they not be praying in a sense to whoever that is? And I think God could hear those prayers, even if they're not specifically directed toward him, and or not explicitly directed toward him. God might know that person in his heart is reaching out to him, even though he doesn't really recognize who God is. God can see that he's reaching out to that person. So I wouldn't necessarily reject if someone, say, of a Hindu faith or another religion's offer of prayer. And I would hope that God would see those prayers for really reaching out to him, even if that recognition isn't there. But was there something specific, Eva, that makes you think that that prayer is being offered to, say, a demon or to Satan?
Well, in the Bible, St. Paul says that the gods of the Gentiles are demons, and I've heard on different Catholic websites and talk shows, they talk about how some of the Hindu gods are demons.
Okay. And that may very well be. And if you know specifically that a friend is going to be praying to someone who you believe to be a demon, or that your friend believes to be a demon, I can see rejecting that. But if the person believes that he or she is reaching out to God, to a good being, to the Creator, to the one who gives us life, that type of thing, then you might accept that. So I would say treat it on a case by case basis, Eva. I wouldn't outright reject. I mean, if someone offers to, if someone is a Satanist and offers to pray to Satan for me, yeah, I'm going to reject that. Mm-hmm. But if it's not that clear that that's what's going on, you might be a little more open to it and maybe ask the other person how they understand, who are they praying to, and what do they hope will come about from these prayers. Maybe approach it that way. And if you find that it's a good response, an acceptable response, then ask them to. If you find that it's not an acceptable response, you can ask them, absolutely don't pray for me to that demon or to Satan or to whoever this is you think you're praying to. Okay,
all
Eva?
Right.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thank you, Ava.
You're welcome.
We appreciate you calling in today. Let's go to Amy. She is here in California. She is watching on YouTube. Amy, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hi. I have a question about the Gospel of Mark. When we read about the woman that touches Jesus's robe to be healed, and I'm wondering what the message is there, because Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And that just kind of contradicts in my mind, because he's God and I would think he would know who touched him. So I'm obviously missing something there. So if you could just explain that to me.
Yeah. Saint Paul tells us that Jesus did not see his divinity as being something that humanity could grasp. And certainly it's not in our present state something that we can fully grasp. And St. Paul tells us that, so Jesus, he emptied himself, St. Paul says, and meaning that he, in a way, hid his divinity from us. And keep in mind, Jesus is the incarnation of God. He is fully human as well as fully divine. But that divinity is something that he knows that we cannot fully grasp. So he tends to tuck that away and interact with people in a very human way. It could be what's happening here in Mark is that Jesus, in his humanity, actually in his human knowledge, does not know who touched his garment. And he knows someone did. He has sensed that. And so he's acting in a very human way here. Now, could he call on his divinity to answer this question for himself? He could. But often we see Jesus interacting with others from his human side, in a very human way, from his humanity, because he's fully human too. He's a divine person, but he has both a divine nature and a human nature. So I think we're seeing really his human nature in action here. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. Thank you so much. That totally explains it. I appreciate it.
Okay, you're welcome.
You bet, Amy. Thanks for calling in from our home state here in California. This is a great time to call. We are in the middle of an hour of open forum with Jim Blackburn of CatholicQuestions.com. You can call now at 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Open forum means any question is fair game. You can give us a call about any question that relates to the Catholic faith. You could be a non-Catholic. You can be a Catholic. You can be someone exploring the Catholic faith. But if you call in now, we've got a couple of lines open. So if you've had that burning question on your mind and you'd like to call into the show, this is a great time to do it. Jim, tell me a little bit about anything in particular in your world with Catholic questions that is particularly exciting about, you know, the way you might be growing, expanding your work. What's going forward with Catholic questions right now?
Yeah, thank you for asking.
Yeah.
A few months ago, in fact, I think it was when I was on in November, I mentioned that the number of questions we're receiving is growing, and we actually need more help. We need more apologists to help out. So I kind of put the word out, and then the Christmas, the whole Christmas season got, or Advent and then Christmas and the Christmas season kept us so busy that I couldn't really bring anyone new on because there's a ramp up time. You know, there's, when someone new is brought on, it's actually more work in the beginning, but eventually then it becomes we can become more efficient.
Yep.
But in that process, we did end up bringing on a couple more apologists. We now were up to presently there were five of us who answer questions for Catholic Questions. And by the way, we do this on a purely volunteer basis. None of us are paid for our work. We do this because we love the work. We love to help people, and we enjoy it. I enjoy not just answering the same questions I've heard many times over the years, but getting new questions and researching it, finding out the answers.
Very good. So if you have a question for about the Catholic faith, call in to this afternoon. You can talk to Jim Blackburn of Catholic Questions. The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
As Catholic apologetics have gotten stronger, Protestant responses have gotten stronger as well. And now they have their own answers to rebut the standard Catholic proofs. Don't fret, we've got you covered. In his new book, Meeting the Protestant Response, apologist Carlo Broussard gives well-reasoned biblical answers to Protestant comebacks. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Response today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
What if the voice of your deepest doubts about Catholicism rose up in the form of a human being and challenged you to defend your most foundational beliefs? That's the task apologist Trent Horn took upon himself in his new book, Devil's Advocate, a dialogue with his own best objections against the faith that he professes and defends. You can stand up against your doubts, and Trent will show you how. Pick up your copy of Devil's Advocate today at shop.catholic.com or at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, when words hurt.
Dealing with verbal abuse will help you get the respect and healing you deserve.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett, our regular host today. We are in the final half hour of hour two of Open Forum. Our guest this afternoon for hour two is Jim Blackburn of Catholic Questions. We're going to go right back to the calls. Let's go to Ilana in Athens, Georgia, home of the NCAA football champion Georgia Bulldogs, listening on 105.7 FM. Ilana, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hi. So my question is, why are things related to the Pope called papal? Since, like, the papal, that's confusing with the Pope. And why isn't the Pope called the Pape then? Especially since it's easily confusing for, like, new Catholics and everything.
Hmm. Yeah. Elena, that's a great question. And quite honestly, I'm not a linguist, so I'm not sure I can give you a great answer to it. I can tell you that both terms, pope and papal, well, and papacy, in all related terms, they come to us from the Latin word papa, P-A-P-A, transliterated, or as we would say it in English, papa. meaning father, a very, very warm, affectionate meaning of a father. And so that's his position. That's his role. He's the father of the church in
And I think we lost Jim just for a moment here. We're going to get this technologically figured out. So hang tight, Alana, and we'll get Jim back here in a moment, and he'll be able to finish his answer for you on the terminology regarding the Pope. I did want to revisit just really quickly here that if you are looking for a way to learn how to be a better apologist yourself, and you've got the interest, you're a fan of apologetics, the explanations and defense of the Catholic faith, history, scripture, theology. We've got something for everyone as part of the School of Apologetics. So you can actually go to schoolofapologetics.com or go to shop.catholic.com, and you can become a student of these courses. We've got over 11,000 enrollments in 15 different courses of the School of Apologetics. Go to shop.catholic.com today, and you can get 50 to 65% off the regular price of all of these courses. We are holding our spring enrollment drive right now. So the instructors include all of your favorites: Jimmy Akin, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, Joe Heschmeyer, Tim Staples. We've got Christopher Check, our president here at Catholic Answers, doing some of the more historically related courses on the School of Apologetics. Steve Weidenkopf was our first guest lecturer, guest instructor, if you will. Steve is a professor of history at Christendom College in Northern Virginia. You know you're getting the very best online classes available with the School of Apologetics. What are you waiting for? Visit the School of Apologetics category at shop.catholic.com and get started today. If you haven't checked out recently as well, Catholic.com, as I mentioned this earlier, Catholic.com is the perfect resource for you to keep bookmarked, keep on keep in your memory, so to speak. It's a great resource to share with others as well. So if you've got any questions about the faith, need to get an answer for yourself, go to Catholic.com, and there's a great search bar. You can put those questions in as well. And of course, Jim is back with us, and you can also ask your questions. If you want to do your own research, Catholic.com is great for that. If you want to ask a question, you can go to CatholicQuestions.com, where Jim is the proprietor, and he's got a whole team of folks working with him on that. Jim, why don't we go back to Alana? You were in the middle of discussing with her the terminology around the Pope. Alana from Athens.
Yeah, and the way the terms come down to us in English originates with the Latin papa. And so we can easily see why we have papal and we have papacy. But why we have Pope, how the linguistics at work that when we shorten that to the title of Pope, how that got translated into English with an O instead of an A, I would have to do some research on that to find that out. Unless you might know, Dave.
Yeah, no, I wish I did, but I will say, sometimes in the English language, as it evolves from other languages, letters get shifted and letters get changed, and it's I would bet it has a lot to do with an etymology that just is, the way English draws and pulls from other languages, maybe the colloquial aspect of the way it's spoken, a lot of this plays into the change in, yeah.
That's a good point. It could be that papacy and papal come to us, say, through German, and mm-hmm. whereas Pope comes to us through French or something like that. But I could research that. In fact, Alana, it's a good opportunity for me to say, yep. If you'd like to contact me at Catholic Questions, just go to CatholicQuestions.com. You can type your question in there or email ask@CatholicQuestions.com or pull up one of our apps available for Android and for Apple and ask me the question, and I will personally research the etymology on the terms and get back to you with a good answer.
There you go.
All right. Okay, Alana.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Alana. We appreciate you calling
Thanks
in
for calling.
Today.
That was a great question.
Absolutely. Let's keep on rolling down the line. Let's go to Jaime in Texas. Jaime, go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, good afternoon. How are you doing, Brother Jim?
I'm doing well.
So my question is, I'm blessed. blessed to be see another day. So I started my faith back in the 90s. When I was a young boy, I was introduced by my mom and dad. And I've always had a curiosity. And like I said before, I don't mean this with any ambiguity, but God gave us a commandment to be fruitful and multiply. Now, after the flood, how one family was saved, and how did we, how were we able to multiply? How did we get all millions and billions of people on earth but with one family?
Okay. And Jaime, okay. Now, I have to say we have to employ some speculation in this because we're not told specifically the answer to this. But we have to remember that the story of the flood does take place, it does come to us in a part of Genesis that we don't necessarily have to understand as strictly literal or as literalistic understanding. But let's say for a moment that we do, and Noah, let's imagine that Noah and his family were actual historical figures, and that the flood wiped out all of humanity except for them, which, by the way, the flood could have just wiped out the known world at the time. There may have been other people, other descendants of Adam and Eve elsewhere that weren't known about, and it could be that members of that part of humanity were brought in for propagation of the human species. But if we put all that speculation aside and we say that Noah and his family were literally the only human beings left on Earth, then it would be similar to how we understand Adam and Eve and how the propagation of the human species took place from just Adam and Eve, who only had children of their own. There were no other human beings around. And St. Augustine and the church fathers, when they look into this, they admit that there was what we would consider incest today, that that Noah's children, and we know the names of at least three of them, and we know that that Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters, but those sons and daughters would have married and had children, and then eventually this is how the propagation of the human species took place. The church fathers tell us too that God could allow this at that time, while it would not be moral for this type of thing to happen today, we would consider it incestual, that at that time, at that stage of humanity, and maybe we could even throw some science into this and say the purity of the gene pool at that time could have been such that incest was okay, and it wouldn't we wouldn't have the birth defects associated with it that we do today, those types of things. So it's if we go on a strictly literalistic understanding of the account of the flood, we could say that that's what that's a similar type of thing happened with Noah. But there are other explanations that I think probably are more realistic in that, number one, maybe this story, it wasn't intended to be understood strictly as literal history. And in as much as
all right, I think we've had another technical difficulty here, Sergio. I hope that question, that answer was helpful to you. As I've said earlier, you can certainly also go to Catholic.com and look for type in that question into the search bar and get some additional documentation, some research. Catholic Answers has been around for 40 years now, and so there is a lot of great information on the website. We're going to try to get Jim back up here, and we apologize, of course, for the technical difficulties today with Skype, which is how we connect with our apologists here on the air. Last hour, I mentioned our monthly Givers Club Society 3. 315. And if you're not a member of Society 315, it's probably the best way to connect with Catholic Answers regularly and get some great exclusive content. You get a free t-shirt, you get a car magnet, you get a permanent discount at shop.catholic.com. In fact, it's 20%. If you're a Society member, you get 20% every time you buy a book or a DVD on our website. How do you join Society 315? Well, you join it by going to CASociety315.com, CASociety315.com, and you can sign up there. It's only $10 a month. $10 a month or more will get you membership in Society 315, CASociety315.com. We're going to have Jim Blackburn here in a moment. Why don't we go ahead and take our break? We'll take our break, our final break here of this Open Forum Hour with Jim Blackburn, and we will come back right after this.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Faith is a precious gift from God. As the largest religious media network in the world, EWTN has an important role in educating others about our Catholic faith and spreading the good news of salvation. We invite you to explore our numerous pages of historical faith documents, prayers, teachings, and other current issues in Catholicism today. Visit EWTN.com and click Catholicism. EWTN, the global Catholic network.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson sitting in for Cy Kellett here as we wrap up hour two of Open Forum today. We have Jim Blackburn of Catholic Questions with us this hour. Jim, you were working on a question you're working on a previous question. Anything else you wanted to add to that, or we could certainly go to the next caller as well?
Well, what I would do is recommend that that the person who – I don't remember.
This was Jaime. In Texas,
Go to Catholic.com. And there's an article I wrote about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. You might want to take a look at that.
Okay.
Also, Bible commentaries on the first 11 chapters of Genesis are really important to understanding the stories that were told there and how we should try to understand them and interpret them. And it's clear that the sacred author, really the genre of those first 11 chapters, is not something that is necessarily meant to be literal history that's being told, but stories, much like Jesus would use parables, stories being told to make a point. And it could be that that's what's going on with the flood story, but even if we do try to understand some of these stories in a very literal historical perspective, we do find there are solutions to the questions and answers that that makes sense out of it. So I hope I offered some of that. And again, Jaime is welcome to contact me at Catholic Questions if he wants to take that further.
Very good. Very good. Why don't we go ahead and move on to Sergio in Washington State. Sergio listening on 88.1 FM. Go ahead, Sergio.
Hello. Thanks for getting my call. I was just calling in today. I seen there's a truck ahead of me with your bumper sticker. So I tuned in and I just had a general question actually, sir.
Go ahead.
I'm not a very religious person at all. Don't really believe in nothing. I just one question that's been in my head for quite some time is, I know that they say if you do good, of course you're going to go to heaven. Don't sin. And if you do sin, of course you know you go to hell and you're going to pay for your sins. My question is why would the devil do that, sir? If that's exactly what he wanted you to do in the first place, why would he torture you, make it a bad place for you to begin with? If that's exactly what he wants you to do, you know? God wants you to do good. He's going to give you a good place in heaven. And if that's what he wants, why would he torture you for that? If that's exactly what he wants you to do, why would it be a bad place there, you know?
Sergio, I don't know that the church has a definitive, you know, doctrinal type of answer to this question, but we can certainly, from a theological perspective, think about this and try to figure out, you know, maybe if we want to, what's going on in Satan's mind here. And what comes to the forefront of my mind is that Satan hates God, and he turned away from God, you know, shortly after the instance of his creation. He chose eternally to be opposed to God. And part of the reason for that could be he knew God's plan eventually would include humanity, and that humanity would even be above the angels, as we're told in Scripture. And so he hates humanity too, as God's the pinnacle of God's creation. Humanity is we're created in the image and likeness of God. We're the only beings that are spirit and matter, and while we lose the matter for a time, that matter or bodies will be rejoined to us eventually at the second coming. And Satan does not like any of this. Doesn't like God's plan. He hates God and hates humanity, so he's going to express that hatred. There's no love in Satan. Just because someone rejects God like Satan did, you know, listens to satanic influences and ends up joining Satan in hell, doesn't mean that Satan's approach to creation is going to change. He continues to, and he eternally has his back turned toward God and towards all that is good, and he will continue that in hell. So that would be my initial thought on how we might answer that, Sergio. There's probably more to it. You might search at Catholic.com and to see if you can find more what some of the other apologists have had to say about that. But that's my take on it. Sergio, what do you think?
No, actually, I've never asked the question before. Thank you. That's something to think about.
I never thought about it
in your perspective. Yeah.
Call us anytime, Sergio. This is what we're here for, is any questions that come up, especially if you hear that it's a day of open forum. That means any question about the Christian faith, the Catholic faith, is fair game. So you called in on the right day, and we thank you for calling. And again, be sure to continue to listen and checking us out.
If I could mention also, just as a follow-up to Sergio's question, the ultimate pain, the ultimate suffering in hell is not anything Satan's going to continue to do to us or hell itself, but it's the eternal punishment of hell is eternal separation from God. You know, humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation, and we are created to live forever, eternally, with him in heaven. And when we reject that, and after this short life, we realize that we have rejected what it is we were created for, that pain of that loss, the pain of the loss of the beatific vision and the loss of what ultimately can make us happy and bring us to the joy that we can only have in heaven, the pain of that loss is the greatest punishment, the worst of what hell is. There's nothing more, nothing worse than that Satan can do to us, and that comes from ourselves. That comes from our own rejection of God and relationship with him.
Very good. Thank you for that, Jim. Sure. Thanks for the follow-up. Yeah. What do you think, Sergio?
No, thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
You bet. All right. Well, have a great rest of your day. We appreciate you calling in once again. Let's go to line 5, Alice in New Jersey. Alice, go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes. When Jesus chose the apostles, they all seemed to follow him almost immediately. They dropped what they were doing and they followed him. And in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus says that nobody comes to him unless the Father draws them. And I was curious if God the Father actually drew the apostles to Jesus or even chose those apostles to be apostles?
Well, Jesus chose the apostles, but certainly there is the interaction of the Trinity going on here. We know that as Jesus says to Peter, that when he asks Peter, you know, who I am, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, you know that because the Father has revealed that to you. And so there's certainly this interaction that's going on. And in the spiritual lives of the apostles, you know, we can imagine that the Holy Spirit's at work within them and the Father's at work with them, calling them to Jesus. But ultimately, it's Jesus who does this calling, and they see in him something extraordinary. They see this man who knows so much about the Scriptures and the understanding of the Scriptures, and they come to recognize who he is. They drop everything because they know that ultimately following him is what's going it's the truth and what's going to lead them down that road that they know they should be on. And so I would say, Alice, that yes, we do see elsewhere in Scripture, such as I mentioned in Jesus' interaction with Peter, that the Trinity is at work in all of this that's going on. And so we could certainly say that God the Father is helping to draw the apostles to Jesus when Jesus calls them. So I think that's a great question, and I hope that helps.
Yeah. Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Alice. Robert in Cincinnati on Sacred Heart Radio, let's go ahead and get your question in here. We are low on time, so go ahead and get your question out, and we'll let Jim answer it for you. Go ahead, Robert.
Okay. There's a verse in John which starts off, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above." Jesus was talking to Pilate, and I've often wondered what power he was referring to, because the Romans were the highest earthly power.
Okay. And so you're wondering if this is, and I think we can probably understand this in both ways. Certainly Pilate had the political power that he had that had been given to him by the Roman authority. But in a bigger sense, and more significant sense, Pilate would be nothing if it weren't for God himself. Pilate would not have the power to speak. He wouldn't have life if it wasn't for God himself, and having everything that he has actually come through God. So I think we can see that from both senses there, Robert. Does that make sense?
Okay. Yes, thank you.
All right. Very good.
Okay, well, you're welcome.
Yeah. Thank you, Robert. We appreciate you calling in today. And we did get one question offline. Mike in Montana asked this. I'll go ahead and ask it. I think he dropped off the line. He said, "I thought that when Jesus asked who touched him, he was giving the woman a chance to increase her faith." What do you think of that, Jim?
Yeah, the way the question was asked, I understood the caller to be asking why didn't Jesus know who touched him? If he's God, why didn't he know? Now, Mike is bringing a point to about why did Jesus, not that a question of why didn't Jesus know, but why did Jesus do this? Mm-hmm. And it could be, Mike, I think that's a good point. You know, she had great faith. She touched Jesus' cloak. She intentionally she had great faith and knew that really just by touching that, it was bringing her closer to God. And so, you know, Jesus asking this question allows her to identify herself and allows her to have that communication directly with Jesus. What an amazing thing. So I think you make a good point, Mike.
Yeah, indeed. Well, we've had Jim Blackburn here for 2 hours for the second hour of Open Forum. Tomorrow, we'll have another 2 hours here on Catholic Answers Live. But Jim Blackburn, founder and president of Catholic Questions, you can find his work at CatholicQuestions.com. And if you want to find some of his work here at Catholic Answers, you can get Any of these 20 answers, booklets, scripture and tradition, the papacy, divorce and remarriage, homosexuality, the early church. Jim has written all of those publications, the 20 answers booklets for Catholic Answers. Jim, thanks again for your work today. Thank you for your time. We appreciate having you on, and we've had you for a long time, and you're always popular.
Thank you so much for having me. God bless you.
You bet. God bless, Jim. All right, once again, thanks for calling in today, all of you. Thank you for listening. Thanks for being a part of what we do. We couldn't do what we do without you. God bless you. Pray for us, and we'll pray for you. Have a great night.